and the new book I have on Israel, Holy Ground. And I'm glad to sell those $20 for one or three for 50. I'm still working my mother through college. I told you that the very first time I was here. And the tuition payments are offset by the book sales. And that's an old Three Stooges line, amen? And I'm glad to take debit cards, bad checks, as I mentioned, whatever. But I only have one box. That's it. That's all I brought. But anyway, the key is, I mean, I write these books, and but I'm a pastor first and foremost. And my burden is always for God's people. And I get preachers mad at me sometimes. I come to the church and I don't preach on the King James Bible or Baptist history or the stuff that I write about. And I jump right down into the trenches, pastoral material, you know. And sometimes the preachers look at me cross-eyed. I don't sell as many books that way, but my burden is for the people. And if I ever had a burden to be a help to somebody tonight, I want to do that tonight. You just trust me, I want to be your helper tonight. And I said this song, Hold the Fort. You see the wind going nuts up here? That's the devil tonight, because he knows where I'm heading. And the song, and I'll be okay, don't worry about me. If I blow away, the preacher will take over. If I could pick him up yesterday, 290 pounds or whatever he weighs, picked him up yesterday, and I almost had a heart attack. But I can get through a little bit of a windstorm here. But the song, Hold the Fort and Keep Me Safe Till the Storm Passes, can't get two better songs for the day we're in. Neither can you get a better theme for what I'm going to preach on tonight. Tomorrow and Wednesday, Lord willing, I'll have some prophetic messages. But tonight is the all-time best message that you can hear. And so you got your Bible open. Let's pray real quick. Dear Lord, I pray that you'll help us tonight. Help these folks stay with me. And help us to get a great encouragement tonight. And especially the visitors have come a long way. Brother Searles, always an hour and a half, 2 hours maybe. And I pray that you'll help all of us tonight to feel closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a cartoon around the World War II era in Mad Magazine. There was more truth in Mad Magazine over the years than you get in Time and Newsweek put together, amen. But there was a cartoon in there of a drawing of a B-52 bomber pilot sitting behind the controls of the plane. And the windshield was all shot up, bullet holes, you know. And the smoke was coming out of the cockpit. And the co-pilot was laying there half dead, bleeding out of the mouth, you know. It was a mess. And the caption on the little cartoon in Mad Magazine has the captain saying to the co-pilot, if you think this is bad, wait till we get out of the hangar. Say amen right there. And, you know, that's kind of where we are now. We're just getting a little taste of what might be coming. And by the way, don't get shook up. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs sometime and find out how 90% of the Christians have lived ever since, Paul had his head cut off. So we've had Burger King, McDonald's real easy. We may have to start, earning our keep, so to speak. So don't get too nervous. Your dads better be talking to your wives and children and getting us all prepared for what might be out there. But God's grace is good, isn't it? Amen. Okay, so we're going to use our Bibles a lot tonight, because the scripture will give you a lot of encouragement, and you have no idea where we're going, so just kind of trust me. All right, two verses here, 2 Samuel 19, verse 9. And all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, the king saved us out of the hand of our enemies, and he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines, and now he has fled out of the land for Absalom. Now look at verse 10. Now this is after Absalom tried to kill his own daddy, and he wound up getting killed by Joab, you know. But he's been on the run, and he's been kicked out of his own city, right? Now look at verse number 10. And Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Here's my text for the night tonight. Now therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back? Boy, is that a rich text. Why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back? This is a great Old Testament type of the return of King Jesus. David, a great picture always of the Lord. And we know the Lord's coming back in two phases. He's coming back in the rapture and in private, and he's coming back publicly, open, I should say. Every eye shall see him 7 years later in the revelation. But we're going to go up first. And it's a weird thing. You know, a couple cars were out here a minute ago and drove out. You know, walking the trail kind of people, and it's okay. They're not members of the church, but it sure did seem weird, didn't it? That we're all here together and trying to get some encouragement about the Creator of the world. And these folks had no clue, and away they went. And that's just how you and I were before we were ever saved. Didn't have a clue about anything. But they have no idea what we're discussing right here. And to most of those people in the world now, they think we're a bunch of nuts. I heard an old preacher say one time, once these nuts go out of here and leave, the squirrels are going to be up in a tree, man, without the nuts. And Roloff said, if I'm a nut, I'm screwed onto the right bolt. Amen. Now, Absalom is a great type of the Antichrist, and David, he leaves from the Mount of Olives when he leaves Jerusalem, and that's the same way Jesus left, off the Mount of Olives, and he's going to return the same way onto the Mount of Olives, according to Acts chapter 1, verse 9. The great question today, then, is very simple. Why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back? Now, I want you to look at these amazing verses tonight. Jump over to 2 Peter chapter 3, and you're not going to have any kind of a problem like I would have here with the wind blowing, but I'll be okay. If you stay with me, I'll be happy. 2 Peter chapter 3, oh, that sun feels good, Jesus. Bring it on. 2 Peter chapter 3, why speaking out a word of bringing the king back? Look what the Bible says about the last days. Verse 3, 2 Peter 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Hey, in the last days, people are going to be saying, what are you talking about, the Lord's coming back? Are you kidding? Hey, where is he at? He's supposed to be coming back. Where is he? Hey, it said in Samuel, why speak you not a word of bringing the king back? Now, I want to show you a scripture that's going to absolutely blow your mind. Turn over to Isaiah chapter number 10. And I'm going to show you exactly, I said exactly, what's going on right now all across America. I went into the crazy Wawa this morning with the preacher, and I was in there almost cussing, amen, because I had to put that mask on. But anyway, I tried to, after I got my egg sandwich ministry going, I tried to get a coffee, and I went over there and didn't realize he had to ask for the coffee. So I'm looking all over the joint for the coffee cups. I couldn't find them. Came back to get the preacher there at the egg sandwich counter, and he told me what I got to do, and I went back. But I didn't know there was some kind of a crazy line, you know, set up with 6 feet apart steps and all this junk to my left here. And I come walking up here, and some meatball next to me got offended because I wasn't social distancing, or I was butting up ahead of him. I didn't know there was any stinking line. I just want a coffee. And the guy starts grumbling and all. I say, hey, man, don't worry, but don't get nervous. I say, go ahead in front of me. You go get the coffee. Oh, no, no. And then he got all paranoid, you know. I say, what are you, crazy? I mean, preacher? I said, are we going to, you want us to wind up on the news tonight? You know, two weird people arguing in a shop about a cup of coffee. And he's shaking his head. Hey, the whole world's going crazy. I went up to the counter and asked the lady for my coffee. She said, what kind you want? There must have been 50 kind back there. I said, I'm too stinking old to worry about how many different kinds of coffee. Just give me anything. And she's looking at me like I'm having a bad morning. And I said, okay, eeny, meeny, miny, moe, give me that one over there. What do I care? Long as it's black, amen? Now, let me show you exactly what's going on. Exactly what's going on in the whole world. Isaiah, chapter number 10, verse 10. This is talking about Sennacherib, the Assyrian king, who's going to come down against the northern tribes, and then he's going to get greedy, and he's going to want to come into Jerusalem, into Judah, and he's going to transfix into a type of the Antichrist. And you're going to come, you're starting out here in 700 BC, and when the passage ends, we're in the tribulation period. And watch what it says. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath, God's going to use him to, you know, to spank his own people. Will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread down like the mire of the streets? Howbeit, he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so. But it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. He's going to go beyond what he's supposed to do, just spank the northern tribes. For he saith, are not my princes altogether kings? Is not Calno as Carchemish? Is not Hamath as Arpad? Is not Samaria as Damascus? As my hand hath found the kingdoms of the idols, and whose graven images did excel them of Jerusalem and of Samaria, shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria and her idols, do so to Jerusalem and her idols? Watch now. It's going to blow your mind. Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and upon Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. Now watch him transition into the Antichrist and see what the beast is going to do in the tribulation. For he saith, by the strength of my hand I have done it. And I can't help remembering Governor Cuomo. God didn't flatten his curve. Faith didn't do it. We did it. For he saith, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent, watch now, and have removed the bounds. If you go over there to the book of Acts, God said he set up the bounds of man's habitation, keep us separate from one another. Well, here we are going to get all together like the UN. Watch it. I have removed the bounds of the people, and watch, have robbed their treasures. It's like the International Monetary Funds and the World Bank. The Antichrist is going to get everybody's money. And I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. And my hand hath found as a nest the riches of the people. And as one gathereth eggs that are left, have I gathered all the earth. Now we know Sennacherib never did that. And here comes the greatest description of what you're seeing across the world, and especially in what used to be the United States of America, the home of the brave, the home of the free, and the home that's a Joe Biden moment. The land of the free and the home of the brave. Here it comes. Look at the last part of the verse. And as one gathereth eggs that are left, have I gathered all the earth, and there was none that moved the wing or opened the mouth or peeped. Nobody will say boo about anything. And pretty soon they're going to be saying, yeah, I'll be glad to get that mark real quick because I want to go to Wawa.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
And nobody's going to say boo about anything. That's how it's going to be in the end. We're just starting to see that now. Not a word over there in Samuel, and not a peep over there in Isaiah. Now, it's one thing for the world to be tight-lipped about bringing the king back. I mean, do you ever hear the United Nations always yelling about peace? They can quote the Bible, rip out a passage out of Isaiah out of context, and stick it up there on what's called the Isaiah Wall, right downtown Manhattan there by the UN building. But you never hear him talking about bringing the king back.
Yes,
you never hear the Vatican, El Papa, the guy with the half a grapefruit on his head. You never hear him talking about bringing the king back.
Yes,
he's supposed to be the top enchilada of the real true Christian church. He never talks about it. You never hear any of the Catholics on Fox News talking about bringing the king back. And that gal there on Fox News that's got the Bible studies, little blonde bombshell there, has a little Bible studies. She never talks about the king coming back.
Yeah.
How about the press? CNN, the same way. You never hear anybody talking about the king coming back or the NEA or Planned Parenthood. Hey, it's one thing for the world not to speak about bringing the king back. But I want to know about why the Christians are so silent about bringing the king back. Let me tell you, I got saved in 1974. And there's a lot of people that, hey, if you got saved in 1974 or earlier than 1974, beep your horn so I can tell who's who. All right, those are the old timers, amen. You know, back then, everybody and their grandmother was reading Late Great Planet Earth.
Yes, sir.
Darryl Dunn, Tennessee Temple graduate, he was out running all over the place preaching about the rapture. We were ready to sell everything we had. We're getting out of here.
Yeah.
Everybody and their grandmother was preaching about it. When's the last time you heard a sermon on the rapture? I don't mean implicate your own pastors. You know what I mean? As far as the general trend among our group and our movement, you don't hear very much about it anymore.
Right. Right.
Hey, this is a Baptist group.
Amen.
No clergy and lady. So no clergy and lady. How about you church members? How often do you hear your brethren elsewhere around the country? Facebook, we know people everywhere in America. How often do you hear folks talking about the Lord's return prior to COVID-19 bursting on the scene just in the last 90 days? Hey, 6 months ago, how frequently were you hearing people talking about the Lord compared to the 1970s?
Right.
Why speak you not a word of bringing the king back?
Yeah.
And the preachers are the most negligent ones of all. No wonder Jesus said in Luke 11:8, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And the answer is going to be a big no. But let me give you a quick doctrinal review, a real quick doctrinal review. You may or may not realize all these things, never know who's out in the crowd, right? Like a normal church service. Okay, two main things, the millennial kingdom and the rapture. You got three different positions about the millennium. I mean, anybody in the world who professes some connection to some kind of historic Christianity, whether they're saved or not, liberal or conservative, whatever, they have three positions about this millennium. Mill is a Latin for a thousand. Most of you know that. Annum is year. Millennium, 1,000 years. If you go to the book of Revelation chapter 20, 6 times God tells you that kingdom age is going to last 1,000 years, okay? Now, believe it or not, there's three different ways Christian people look at that. Some folks are called post-millennial, post-game show. That means after. And that means after the millennium, Jesus is going to come back to the earth. After all of us have brought this wonderful kingdom in, because we kept getting better and better with society, and pretty soon this glorious kingdom will be here, and when it's all over, come on back, Lord, look what we've done. That's post-millennial theology. Yeah. Jesus comes back at the end. Then you got these guys, and by the way, almost all politicians that profess any religious viewpoint, they take that idea. Hey, I love Donald Trump. You never hear him talking about a king coming back. You talk about we're going to keep getting better and we're going to have peace. My son-in-law, Jared Kushner, is going to make peace in the Middle East and it's all going to be okay. Listen, he's an unsaved guy probably. He can't help thinking that way.
Right.
Hey, but the idea is most political people are like that. Then the other group is amillennial. Ah is Latin for no. You know, you go to the amusement park. You know, muse means thinking. You're on those roller coasters looping around. You're not thinking, man. You're just rolling all over the place having some fun. No thinking. Millennial means no millennial. And that's the crowd that thinks it's just figurative in the Bible and it's not real. And there's never going to be a 1,000-year kingdom. And then you got the nuts like us, and we're known as premillennial. We believe there's a millennial kingdom, but we believe man could never bring it together, so the Lord's got to come back first, and then he's going to set it up, because we're basically zeros with the ring rubbed out. Say amen right there. We start in the jungle, we start in the paradise, and we go to, evolution says, and the post-millennial crowd basically believes in puddle to paradise. Hey, we started in the paradise and went down into the puddle.
Yes.
Okay, now, the other thing is the rapture. I mean, the rapture with the tribulation period, right? And so you got at least two positions, and sometimes you could have three. And that's pre-trib, mid-trib, and post-trib. And most of you know this, right? That we're going to go out of here, the church is going out, before that tribulation period begins.
Amen.
Some folks teach you go halfway in, that's mid-trib, and there's some folks that say post-trib. You go out right before it almost comes to a conclusion toward the end. And so we are, thankfully, because of your pastor's teaching here, we're pre-tribulation rapture.
Amen.
Okay. Now, with that little background in mind, there's too many subjects that you can get caught up in rabbit trails if you're going to talk about the rapture. The two main ones would be proving why we believe in a pre-trib rapture as opposed to going into the tribulation period. That's one study in itself, and that could take a long time. And the other one would be just the other subject could be covering the fact that there's more than one rapture. This is what blows people's minds, and that's why there's so much confusion. You've got Jewish saints going out of here in the middle of the tribulation period or toward the end, depending on which position you want to take. And most Christians get that completely mixed up. And my preacher, they spend their time in Matthew 24. They break their neck there, thinking that's the rapture over there. And the church isn't within 100 miles of Matthew chapter 24. That's tribulation period. That's Jewish.
Yes.
But what I wanted, what the Lord told me in my heart to do today is not get into too many of those technical rabbit trails, but just say, hey, I just believe the pre-tribulation position, and instead of breaking our necks here fighting all the wrong positions, I just want to acquaint you with the right position.
Yeah.
Oh, thank you, Jesus. That sun feels good. Keep on praying out there. I just want to encourage you to think about the fact that that rapture is around the corner, and we're going to be blown out of here real soon.
Amen.
And I want to leave you some encouragement, okay? So let's not worry about fighting the Steven Andersons and all the knuckleheads out there. And turn your Bible to 1 Thessalonians real fast now. And God gave me a bunch of wonderful stuff today that I know is going to encourage you. So let's jump right into it quickly. 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Okay, verse number 16. Boy, everybody's familiar with the verse. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump. Boy, that sounds better than with the Hillary, don't it? Or with the Biden. With the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. I remember Jack Howells always saying the Presbyterians are going up first. Amen. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Okay, now, the word rapture is like the word Trinity. It is not a Bible word, but the word Trinity describes a definite Bible teaching. So the word rapture is a theological term that if hand in a glove, describes the teaching of 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Now, the root word for rapture comes from a Latin word, rapto, R-A-P-T-O. And that Latin word rapto means, verb, to seize something by force. Other English words that come from that same Latin root would be rupture, rape, and raft. You know, a rupture is a violent deal. A rape is certainly a violent crime. And give me your rapt attention. And that's sudden, quick, violent, rapt attention. It's very interesting, the non-theological definition of the word rapture itself. What do you think that is? A feeling of intense pleasure or joy. A rapture. Hey, could you get a better word to describe blowing out of here, going up to meet the Lord through the sky? That's going to be a rapturous experience. Amen.
Amen.
All right, now, look with me down here just to the next chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times, and, you know, no chapter and verse divisions in the originals, like we said yesterday. So this is continuing Paul's letter right after the words of verse 18. It continues, right? But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Here it comes. Watch. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a what? A thief in the night. Now, you know, when the Lord got arrested in the garden, remember what he said, Luke 22:52, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves. And then what did they do? They executed him between two thieves. And so he says, okay, you want to make me into a thief? I'll live up to your expectations. When I come back, I'm going to come back like a thief in the night. What's a thief in the night do, boy? He comes in there when nobody can see him, and nobody's expecting him hardly. And what's he do? He breaks in and he steals. And he tries to get the most valuable thing he can get. Yes. And when the Lord comes back, that's exactly what he's going to do. Yes. First of all, he's going to start out in a cemetery. He's going to be a grave robber. And he's going to take your body out of there. Thank God for that. And then he's going to take the most precious thing that America has. Whether they know it or not, he's going to take the saved people out of here. Even the backslidden, Laodicean level people at the end are going to be a little bit better than the crazy lost people are. Like I said, when the nuts are gone, the squirrels are going to go crazy. Amen. Okay. That, here's something very important about the rapture. You know, if you want to really get some wild insight, there's a big difference between, you know, Jesus was talking to Mary and Martha about Lazarus, remember? They said, oh, we believe it, watch it, well, we believe in the resurrection of the dead. And in the book of Acts, when they were preaching the resurrection, they got persecuted. You know why? Because they weren't preaching the resurrection of the dead. Nobody would get mad at them for preaching the resurrection of the dead. Mary and Martha said, oh, we believe Lazarus one day will be resurrected in that day, you know, the great resurrection day. That's the resurrection of the dead. When all the dead come up. General judgment thinking. But the apostles and the early Christians got thrown to the lions for preaching the resurrection from the dead. That's a hate crime if you think it through. See, Jesus got up and everybody else stayed down. Hello. And that's what the rapture's all about. God's children are coming up and all the unsaved dead are going to stay in their graves. Yes. Boy, that's hateful, brother. It's not going to be everybody. It's just going to be the ones that God calls out. Yes. And that's what the early preachers got in trouble for. That's discrimination. Now look at this. Back to our sermon about the signs of the times last night. Remember the all these things are the beginning of sorrows. Remember how we pointed that out? How the labor pains intensifies. You get close to delivery. Look how beautiful that English text of the King James Bible keeps cross-referencing itself. So you don't have to keep going to lexicons to find out what the original words mean. You just read the English text. Look at the very next verse in verse 3. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. Look. As travail upon a woman with child. And they shall not escape. Note further, we were talking about what's wrong with the Christians. If you weren't here last night, we had a 3-point outline, deep six, from 2 Timothy 3:1, perilous times about COVID-19. Going to be a lot of deaths, deep six. And then a lot of it's going to be connected to conspiracies and Bill Gates and a lot of World Health Organization. So one of the 20 signs of the times in verse 4 is traitors. And then we ended it up by talking about the Christians are the cause of all this. In the Laodicean age, they're so backslidden, so worthless. 2 Timothy 4:3 says, the time will come and they will not endure sound doctrine in the end. And so the third point was deep sleep. deep sleep. Now, Paul was telling those Christians in the church age in his letters. Three times he said, don't be nodding out now. God needs you to be awake. And we gave three references yesterday for that. Now, here's a fourth reference. Look at verse number 4. But ye brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light. You know those folks that just drove out of here again? They're not evil people. They're probably not. They might even be saved people. We don't know who they are. They don't know what's going on here. They can't. They don't know what radio station to tune on. They're not here and not interested. Hey, but away they go. Hey, I'm walking up and down here every day. Yesterday, an hour and a half. Exercising. Today, an hour. And I got my little smartphone on my shoulder. You know, like Fonzie used to have the cigarettes, the 1950s style stuffed in your shirt collar. I got myself, how many? I got my smartphone off the shoulder on speakerphone. And I'm listening to Alexander Scorby, you know, reading the Bible. And they're coming this way, and I'm coming that way. And everything's okay until we get within hearing distance. And they're hearing Scorby quoting that Bible. And they just pick up their pace just a little bit quicker, amen. And so look over here at verse number 5. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Here it is, neighbor. Here's what I was preaching about last night. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Yeah. Hey, when the Lord comes back, it's going to be in the night. He's a thief in the night. I worked my way through Bible college for 5 years building army tanks, the M60 military tank for the government there in Blonox Foundry outside of Gary, Indiana, and East Chicago, Indiana. And 4 of those 5 years, I worked the midnight shift. Look, neighbor, anybody ever worked midnights, you know between 4 and 5 o'clock, man, ain't no human being supposed to be alive and awake at that time. I don't know how much coffee and injecting your veins, man, it's tough. And that's when it gets the darkest time of the night, you know. And a man, it's hard to stay awake. And that's where we are now in a picture of the end of the church age. And the Christians are sleepy and they're nodding out on God. And it's rough, and that's what Paul's talking about right here. Now, listen to this. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 talks about the trump of God. Now, the mid-tribulation people that say we're, you know, Stephen Anderson, that we're going into the tribulation period, they get that trump of God mixed up with the trumpet of Revelation 11 verse 15. That's in the middle of the tribulation period. That trumpet blows right when Elijah and Moses go up at a rapture. And that may be very close to the end of the tribulation period. That may be when those 144,000 Jewish evangelists go up. A lot of this stuff has to be studied out still. It's not as clear as all these know-it-alls I want to make you think it is. But it's there, but there's a distinction. It's not the trumpet, it's a trump. Now, maybe you know this, maybe you don't. The trump of God. That's the trump. A trump is not a trumpet. A trump is the noise, the sound that a trumpet makes. And now here's your cross reference. Look over to 1 Corinthians 15 real quick. 1 Corinthians 15. I'm having a fun time up here. The devil's talking to me in tongues. He's talking to me so much up here. It's too funny. Oh, you'd have to be a preacher to understand what I'm talking about. It's okay. I'm telling you, he wants you to be messed up tonight. Here, I just got a page of my Bible blew out. No biggie. Hang in there. 1 Corinthians 15. If you don't get nervous, I'm not going to get nervous. 1 Corinthians 15. Look down here at verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. Hey, this is talking about the rapture. The second advent, second coming of God is no mystery. One out of every 30 verses in the Bible is talking about it. It's all through the Bible. But the rapture is something secret. It's a mystery revealed only to Paul. Nobody ever understood it. And behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We all know that's the perfect verse for the nursery. Amen. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, this thing's ready to blow into next week over here on the left here. At the last trump, oh, there's that name again that I like. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, we shall be changed. The trumpet produces the trump. The trump is the sound. Now, this is beautiful. Turn over to Revelation chapter 4, and you're going to get an insight about what that trump is. What is that sound that comes out of the trumpet? Revelation chapter 4, this is a perfect picture of the rapture of the church. You don't hear the word church mentioned anymore. After you get past chapter 4, it's mentioned all over chapter 2 and 3. Then it disappears, and then you see it back again at the very end of the book of Revelation. After this, verse 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. That's a pretty good sign that we're dealing with the rapture. And the first voice which I heard, watch it, was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be here. Pay no attention to that man behind the curtain over here. I don't know, is that a sheriff, or is that friendly or an enemy? He's trying to block the wind. Okay. I can't be a Baptist. That's some real good common sense he's got going there. Okay. All right, neighbor. I thought it was the police that arrived. I was getting ready to say, he's in charge over here, not me. Hey, after this I looked. Did you see what it said? After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were. Hear it? The voice was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. Hey, that trump is going to be God's voice saying, come up hither. And it may even be calling us by name. That shepherd calls the sheep by name. And when you go over there in John chapter 5, when God was speaking, the lost people heard it, and they said it sounded like thunder. If that rapture blew right now, the Lord's up there calling us up hither. It's a trump, but we're going to hear his voice. Those folks, if they were in the parking lot pulling out when it happened, they're going to hear a bunch of thunder, not have any clue what's going on. But I like this. It says the trump of God. The trump of God. Hey, listen, you know, preacher, I was thinking today, it isn't going to be any angel blowing a trumpet. You know, God might have his own horn. Who knows? But his voice is like a trumpet.
Yes, yes.
But I'm telling you, neighbor, that's what they say in Tennessee. Whichever way it happens, we're going to hear our name, or we're going to get called, and we're not going to have any mistake about it.
Amen.
The trump of God. Now, turn over to Matthew 13. I'll show you a very beautiful picture of the rapture in the Gospels, in the parables. I don't know how many times you read over this. I read it many times before I learned the significance of the rapture. Matthew 13, real quick. The tares and the wheats. Remember that parable? Matthew 13, verse number 24. Matthew 13. No, Pastor, I got the wrong reference down there. Where's the tares and the wheats? There you go. 24 and 25. There it is. And, okay, look over here at verse number 30. Matthew 13, verse 30. He said, let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Y'all see that? When you get close to the end, what God's going to be doing is he's going to be gathering the tare nations, getting them all together. You see that now. And then he's going to gather the wheat out of the tares, and he's going to put them in the barn. Look, neighbor, up in the loft. Can I get a witness on that one? And after we go up in the loft, then those gathered tares, then they get burned. And that's going to be in the tribulation period. Look over real quick, Matthew 3, you'll see it again. Matthew chapter 3, and verse number 11. Matthew 3, 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. That's us going up into the loft. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And aren't you glad you're going up into the loft? Amen. Don't let this coronavirus stuff bother you. That's just a sign that we're getting out of here pretty close. Hey, you know what Paul said? Paul said, now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. I was hoping he was going to come yesterday, but he didn't. But all that means is we're one day closer to the Lord coming for us. So, when is he coming? It has to be close. Yeah, it's going to be close. Now, let me show you how close it really could be. Turn to Song of Solomon real quick. Song of Solomon. Hey, I'm trying to stay here from freezing to death and from getting blown to smithereens. So if you could stay with me in those comfortable cars, say amen right there. Okay, thank you. I feel your love, okay? So Song of Solomon chapter 2. How close is he? Hey, we don't know when he's coming, but can I tell you this? It could be tonight, but it could be real soon. It could be right about now. Let me show you the scriptures. Song of Solomon, it's a picture of a Gentile bride and a Jewish husband and Jewish groom. And it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his bride, us. And look at this chapter 2, verse 10. Or verse 8. We're waiting for the Lord to come for us, aren't we? Well, so is this gal here, a picture of us. But I don't know if you ever saw this before, but look over here at verse number 8. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. Hey, neighbors, there he is. He's just a little ways up there through that lattice. You can see him with your spiritual eyes. But we don't want him to stay up there forever, right? Well, look what the next verse says. Hey, my beloved spake and said unto me, hello, here comes the trumpet, here comes the trump. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and what? Come away. Ain't that a great song? Hey, I'll fly away. That's where these songs come from. But whoa, hey, neighbor, when do you think he might do that? I don't know. What did Solomon write here for our edification? For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds has come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape have a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Hey, you know, there's a lot of Bible teachers that think, you know, the Lord can come anytime. We know that. But according to that picture in Song of Solomon, it could just as easily be May or June, right when it's springtime starting. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Hey, what's wrong with staying encouraged? Amen. I'm no nut job telling you I know what date the Lord appeared to me and gave me the data. I'm not crazy, amen. You know, Jack Howes, our mentor for years, he told a funny story when he was pastoring in Texas, when he was a young preacher, you know, in his 20s. And back then, he said 1950s or 40s, whatever it was, everybody was yelling about the Lord coming back, and everybody was picking dates. And he said, well, I was too smart to pick a date, but I did start preaching the Lord was coming back this year. He would be back in this particular year. And somebody said, well, how did it go? He said, man, December was real exciting. He said, January was a little rough. All right. Now, with all that in mind, I want to give you the most dramatic verse of the night. Turn to Titus chapter 2. This is my favorite verse about the rapture. Titus chapter 2, the third pastoral epistle, the third book written to a preacher. So this is for Brother Nash and myself and Brother Black and the other preachers that would be here through the week, whenever. And this is our ammunition so we could turn around and give it to you to encourage you. Now watch over here, Titus chapter 2, verse number 11. Teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Man, we are a peculiar people. We believe a message we can't understand or explain. We love somebody we've never met, and we're homesick for a place we've never been. Glory to God. But that departure out of this world, Paul calls it the blessed hope. And isn't it interesting that our poor Jewish friends that we should be burdened about and praying for the peace of Jerusalem and witnessing to them when we can? Hey, isn't it strange how blind they are? They don't believe in the Trinity, even though 26 verses into the first book of Moses, it said, let us make man. And Paul says, we're created in God's image. So we've got a body, soul, and spirit, like God is body, a Holy Ghost. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We're triune being because of him. And all through church history, the symbol of the Trinity has always been a triangle.
Yes.
And you look at the Jewish flag, and a Star of David is two triangles. One pointing up, one pointing down. The top triangle pointing up, picture of the Trinity. And the bottom triangle picturing that Jew's lost nature.
Yes.
And those soldiers stand in front of that Star of David flag and they sing their national anthem. And isn't that too funny?
Yes.
I mean, not funny, but you know, odd.
Yes.
Their national anthem like we have ours, you ought to know what it is. It's called Hatikvah. A Hebrew word, compound word, ha, the, tikva, hope. They're singing about the return of their Messiah and have no clue looking at the Trinity.
Yes.
That's what spiritual blindness in part has happened to Israel means.
Yes.
So the question of the hour. Here's the question of the hour, neighbor. Are you ready, neighbor? Here it is. Everything I wanted to preach to you tonight is reduced to this next statement. If it is a blessed hope, as Paul just called it, through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, then why speak you not a word of bringing the king back?
Yes. Yes.
Hey man, what in the world is wrong with us?
Yes.
I'm telling you, we collectively, including the preacher and me, we haven't been talking enough about it to the people. We've grown dull ourselves. Hey, neighbor, how many teenagers do you know want the Lord to come back?
Yeah.
They want to get married. We don't want the Lord to come back. We're just getting up to getting our retirement.
Come on.
Would you mind coming back in just a little bit?
Yeah.
I don't know. Hey, when's the last time some Christian friends of yours talked to you about the rapture? I'm telling you, when I first got saved, everybody was talking about it.
Yes, sir.
It's not being talked about today.
Yes.
You ought to let this message do two things. One, encourage you and inspire you, but two, get you going to where you start talking about him coming back.
Amen.
Boy, you'll start helping some people, neighbor.
Amen.
Some Christians are confused by that term hope. Listen, I used to be, and I'm the preacher, until one day the Holy Spirit explained it to me. You know, you say, wait a minute, preacher, are you trying to say the rapture is a hope? Like this, ready? Boy, I hope that's true. Brother House used to tell a funny little joke, preacher. He'd say, when we blow out of here in the rapture, and as we're going up, we're going to say, good night, it was true after all. You know, I believe, Lord, help thou mine unbelief, you know? Now, wait a minute. That's not what it means. You know what? You know why the rapture is called the blessed hope? Because God realizes, once we realize how wonderful it is, we're going to say, I sure hope I get in on it.
Yes.
Guess what? If the rapture is next week and you die tonight, you didn't get in on the rapture.
Right.
Man, I hope I get in on that rapture.
Amen.
We shall not all sleep. Hey, most of us will. I want to be one that doesn't. Somebody said, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go today. Amen. All right, now watch. I'm rounding third base. I'm rounding third base in the sermon as far as the material that's covered. I'm starting to head toward home plate. Allow me to conclude the message by telling you precisely why the rapture is God's blessed hope. Why does the Holy Spirit call it the blessed hope for? Boy, there are some very specific reasons. And every one of these reasons will encourage you if you'll let the Lord deal with your heart. Here, you see, blessed is an all-encompassing word, isn't it? It means almost every good thing together in one word. So let me show you some of those things, those components that make it a blessing. Number one, first and foremost, along with the clarification that we just made of the word itself. What does hope mean? I hope I experience it. The first and foremost, the rapture, listen, is a comforting hope. It's a comforting hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, remember the main rapture verse? After it's finished, remember what Paul said? Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And get that, it said, comfort one another. You know what's wrong with this crazy exclusion of being in the church house? Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. You know, the ones that dove under the beds and haven't had any church services since this mess started. What an application that just hit me. As the manner of some is, but in exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching.
Yes.
The book of Hebrews probably has a very strong tribulation application. But brother, at the end of the tribulation period is bad. The end of the church age is going to be bad. You need to be able to encourage one another as we come down to the end of the age.
Amen.
And you can't do that when you can't get together. Amen.
Yes, sir.
Here it is, comforting hope. Wherefore, comfort one another. You read down in chapter 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. Hey, you realize what that rapture is going to do? Why is it a comforting truth? Because it's going to deliver you from three things. The perilous times we spoke about last night that might just kill you. Number two, the tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble. Where Paul said God has not appointed us to wrath, divine judgment from God. He's not going to beat up his bride. We're out of here.
Yes.
And then the third thing, it's going to deliver us from death.
Amen.
We don't have to deal with the undertaker. We're going to have the undertaker get us out of here.
Amen.
If that rapture takes place in the next 24 hours, if you don't kick the bucket on the way home, brother, we're going out of here. You don't have the perilous times. You don't have to go into the tribulation period. And you don't have to meet the grim reaper.
Amen.
Wherefore, comfort one another with these words.
Amen.
Hey, man, it's a comforting hope. Hey, that's my last page of four pages. Glory to God. I just passed third base. Heading toward home plate now. Hang in there. Number one, it's a comforting hope. Turn to 1 John chapter 3 real quick. 1 John chapter 3. I'm glad that Pastor Nash knows the Bible enough. He knows where I'm going every time I call a verse out. 1 John chapter number 3. Not only is it a comforting hope, it's a purifying hope. It's a purifying hope. 1 John chapter 3 verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Here it comes, neighbor. Here it comes, neighbor. Why speak you not a word? I'm bringing the king back. Why should you start talking about it? Because it'll make you clean.
Amen.
Verse 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Hey, neighbor, put your seatbelt on and read verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure.
Amen.
You know why nobody's speaking about bringing the king back? Because they're living carnal lifestyles today.
Yes.
You and I know that. You're doing it, and I'm doing some of it. The preachers are messed up like you're messed up, which is not as messed up. If we were as messed up as you, we'd be out of a job, amen? But we all fight in the flesh. But you start putting your mind on him and the fact that he's going to be coming real soon, and you can thank God for the coronavirus because it's making many of us snap out of it and start thinking he could split right through those clouds.
Amen.
Glory to God, Harry Truman was the president when I was a baby. I've never seen so many crazy things in my adult life. And older people than I are scratching their head more than I am.
Yes.
It's a purifying hope. And that's why I signed Bibles for 47 years. Matthew 25:21. Well done, good and faithful servant. I'm looking forward to the Lord of greeting me with the well done. Why? I'm thinking about he's coming for me, and it's making me try to be more pure. Number 3, it is a comforting hope, a purifying hope. Man, turn to 2 Timothy 4 real quick. I may have to continue this message tomorrow, amen. My voice, I'm screaming. I got a microphone right here, but I'm thinking I'm out street preaching. I'll be in Branson, Missouri Labor Day weekend, and we're always downtown Branson preaching to all those Mormons down there. And I'm out and I'm looking at cars and pavement thinking I got to yell my head off here. And I'm on a microphone, preacher. Hey, it's a comforting hope, a purifying hope. Number three, it is a profitable hope. A profitable hope. Hey, don't fall out of the chair, out of your car and hit your head on the pavement and cause a lawsuit when you see this verse. Look at Paul, verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered. 2 Timothy chapter 4. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He's checking out, amen. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now look at verse 8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. Watch this, neighbor. And not to me only, but unto all them also that what? Love is appearing.
Amen.
Paul loved the appearing of the Lord. He was told to look for the Lord. He was coming, and the apostle Paul was always looking. He thought he was going to go up there at the rapture. We which are alive and remain. Hey, and he never made it. He never made it. God never told him when he was going to come back. Paul just kept thinking he was coming back, even in his own lifetime. But he's still going to get a reward from God for having been looking for him to come back. And God's going to reward the Christian special at the judgment seat for looking for him to come back. It's a profitable hope.
Amen.
And then, number 4, it is a motivating hope. It is a motivating hope. Hello, neighbor. If he's coming back soon, and we can now begin to see global events as close as Wawa, amen. If you can't tell something crazy's going on, Brother Searles, the mulberry bushes. You ever see that in Judges? There's a rustling in the mulberry bushes. Hey, something's going on, neighbor.
Yep.
Something's going on, neighbor. If you can't see that, something's wrong with you. And you certainly can see it. Well, what should that make you think? You know, I've been thinking about my lost loved ones and family, but I've got plenty of time to get them. I'll just keep on building a relationship. Hey, you may not have that much more time.
Yes.
You know, the devil says, the first sermon I ever heard Jack House preach 47 years ago, when I was a baby Christian, saved 6 months in 1975, I heard him at the Ben Salem Baptist Church. You know what he preached? He said, Satan has great wrath, for he knoweth he has but a short time.
Yes.
Over there in Revelation, when his time is cut short, he picks up the pace.
Yes.
Brother, this ought to be a motivating hope.
Yes.
For you to give out more tracts, to plead more earnestly.
Yes.
To think about these people. You don't need three boats. Who the heck needs three boats, preacher?
Yeah.
Sell one of those three boats and give the money to missions. Glory to God.
Amen.
A comforting hope, a purifying hope, a profitable hope, a motivating hope. And number five, listen. Say, preacher, everything you're saying seems almost too good to be true, you know? The mid-tribulation. You know, Alex Jones on InfoWars, he had Stephen Anderson on his show one time. And Stephen Anderson and Conspiracy Alex Jones, they were both talking about how they can't stand us, pre-tribulation rapture Christians. They say, you're taking a coward's way out. You're not willing to fight through the tribulation period for America. You're just sitting back on your haunches because you're going to go out of here. How crazy is that? Yeah, too good to be true. That's pie in the sky stuff, they said. Listen, neighbor, let me tell you number five. Number five, it's a sure hope. It's a sure hope. You look at crazy Stephen Anderson's people getting the rapture mixed up with the rapture of the tribulation saints. Matthew 24:31. Look what it says some other time. We won't turn to it for time. God sends his angels. He sends his angels to gather his elect from the four corners. But you read 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout.
Amen.
He's coming back for us himself.
Amen.
He's not sending any angels. Thus we are told. Now here's such important, this is so important what I want to stress here. And again, I'm about two, three feet from home plate. I'm getting cold up here, glory to God. I can't keep going. Give me some sympathy. What happened to you? It's those horns. Hey, blow those horns. That keeps me going up here. Hey, here you go. If that's true, right? Here it is. Thus we are told in the New Testament over and over to wait and to look for him. We are not to be looking for microchips, the Antichrist, the 10 nation federations forming. Get our minds on, hey, all these nutty preachers around the country now are in the middle of, when they're shutting their church services down, they're all jumping in there with 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and then will I hear from them and forgive their sins and heal their land. They're looking for a national revival. Hey, they're looking for the recapture of America. You know, the Macedon, Chalcedon Foundation, Rosh Dooney's people, and Phyllis Schlafly and all that crowd. We're going to take America back. All these Presbyterian Reformed theologians. We're going to make America a Christian nation. And we're going to put we're going to preach just this stuff on you now as the state is beginning to come on us. Better thank God he led you into a Baptist culture and you learned some Baptist distinctives. We're not supposed to be looking for all that stuff. Hey, they're starting to rebuild the temple. Hey, the Bible says the thing you're supposed to be doing is looking that way, looking for him and waiting for him.
Amen.
Hey, let me just show you real quickly now. Stay with me, neighbor. Turn to Romans 8. I don't want you listening to me up here and just taking my word for this stuff. Let the word of God encourage you. You need it. We're in some crazy cold times. Let the Bible help you now. Romans chapter 8. Hello, neighbor. Watch. Look over here. Verse number 24. Romans 8:24. Real quick. Watch it. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, Why doth he yet hope for? Here it is, verse 25. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience, what? Wait for it. Quick, turn to Galatians 5. Hurry, 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 neighbor. Galatians chapter 5, the sun is setting, amen. Galatians chapter 5, this poor little kid going to come back up here play the piano, or his sister going to get blown away in the dark here in a minute. Hurry, 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 neighbor. Galatians chapter number 5, look at verse 5. For we through the Spirit wait, hello neighbor, for the hope of righteousness by faith. Quickly, quickly to the right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. You understand I worked on this all day for you. That's love. Amen. That's just love. That's pastoral love. And I love you like your pastor loves you. Not as much as he does. But I just want you, I want to feed you. Amen. You know what God consumes real good preachers with? The reality that church people are God's sheep.
Yes.
They're his sheep.
Yes.
And we have the privilege of looking after them and feeding them and trying to help them. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, look at verse number 9. For ye remember, brethren, hold on a minute, neighbor. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I'm reading chapter 2, amen. Chapter 1, verse 9. For they themselves show us of what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. Look at the next verse, neighbor. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come.
Amen.
Hey, one more there. 2 Thessalonians, quick. Chapter 3. Hey, neighbor, it is a sure hope. He's coming for us. So we're supposed to wait faithfully for him. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 5. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 5. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Okay, only got two more Bible verses and the sermon is over. And I've tried to save the best for last. Stay with me, neighbor. It is a comforting hope, a purifying hope, a profitable hope, a motivating hope, a sure hope. Number 6, it's an imminent hope. It's an imminent hope. That means it could be any minute, glory to God. And how many of you old-timers remember who that medical doctor was? A saved Bible teacher from last generation, Dr. M.R. DeHaan from Michigan. Anybody remember him? If you go to his tombstone, I think in Grand Rapids, Michigan, you know what he says on his, it says on his tombstone? It says, maybe today. Maybe today. Boy, I know a lady out there in Washington State, Mrs. Paisley. Her mother, her husband's the pastor of the Great Baptist Church in Riverview, Dr. Dallas Dobson's old church, and her husband is the current pastor, John Paisley. Boy, she passed away with cancer not long ago, and her tombstone, brother, you got to go to the cemetery and see her tombstone. She's got a gospel track rack on the tombstone. In a cemetery, you go pick tracks off her tombstone. Boy, I'll tell you, that's a United to Fight for Jesus kind of woman. Crazy stuff for God. Ain't that great?
Amen.
An imminent hope. It could happen any minute. Now, I only got two verses that I'm done. Let me show you the first one. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. You got all these people that says, oh no, there's different things that have had to happen before the rapture could take place, especially that falling away, that apostasy. You tell that to the Apostle Paul, brother. He said, we which are alive and remain. When he wrote that, he thought he was going up. There was no apostasy going on at that time in the church. The rapture of the church can ever, it's always been a deal where it can happen anytime.
Amen.
You're supposed to be ready anytime. That's why the guy that wrote 13 books of the Bible thought it was going to happen in his lifetime.
Yes, sir.
I imagine the Lord kind of felt bad. You were talking to the angels. Man, is he going to be mixed up, messed up? We'll have to give him a little extra grace as they cut his head off, because he thinks he's going up, and I can't tell him. So, not only does Paul find out he didn't make it, but you know, when he's finishing his ministry, remember he's writing 2 Timothy? So he's thinking, if I didn't make it, my young protege Timothy, he's bound to make it. I mean, the Lord can't wait much longer to come back. So Timothy, you know, these are the signs to watch for in the last days. Guess what? Timothy's life came and went. He didn't make it either.
Yes.
But he was a looking.
Yes, sir.
Because we're all supposed to be a looking. And now let me show you one of the most amazing verses. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. And look at verse number 14. And preacher, you got to help me on this one. My page is ripped out of my Bible there. Look at that verse. Read that verse with us to yourself.
That thou keep his commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ.
He's telling Timothy to keep the commandment without spot until the appearing of the Lord. You think Timothy's been under obligation by God to keep that commandment for 2,000 years that he's been up there in heaven with the Lord? Paul thought he was coming to Timothy's life. He never did. And so 2,000 years later, we're still waiting.
Yes.
It could be any moment. Now, I told you I had two more verses. I gave you one of the two. I've got one left, and I'm done with this message. Comforting hope, purifying hope, profitable hope, motivating hope, sure hope, imminent hope. Last of all, boy, you guys is going to blow somebody's gasket. Ready, neighbor? And this ain't in anybody's commentary. This is a Bill Grady doctrine. Ready? You're not going to believe it. Number 7, preacher, it's a bipolar hope. Y'all hear me out there? I want to send you home. I want to send you home talking to yourself. When you're on Starbucks line or Popeye's chicken tonight, when you go home and there's 57 cars online there, you could be talking to yourself, say, what was that crazy preacher talking about? A bipolar hope. Well, how about if I give you a scripture for it and we'll be done? Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. Now think this through with me, neighbor. All right, neighbor, to get this thing set up, you got to go back in your mind to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, where Paul said we're seated in heavenly places. You got to understand this deal about, positional truth and practical truth, right? Practically speaking, we sin every day, right? But positionally, we can't sin. You remember the Box Your Ox sermon in 1 John 3 and 1 John 5? He that is born of God sinneth not, he cannot sin. The real you can't sin, but your flesh does all the time, so you let your ox run wild. We went through that. I'm over here, my wife's in Tennessee, but we're both, I'm there and she's here. We're one flesh. You understand that idea? Okay. So positionally speaking, we're in heaven right now, but practically we're still down here in the nasty now, right? But somehow God's got us up there seated with Him now. We're attached to His body, aren't we? Where do you think He is? He's up yonder. How can you explain that? You get that explained and you come back and tell me about the Trinity, amen. Okay, so let me ask you a question. We're down here right now, right? Waiting for the Lord to come and get us. All right, are you ready, neighbor? Would you look at verse 20? For our conversation is where?
In heaven.
And you know, conversation means behavior in its full extent. Our behavior, our lifestyle, our everything that's important to us, where is it? It's up there.
Yes.
Hello. But what's the rest of it say? From... From whence also what? We look for the Savior.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus. I said it's a bipolar hope. Preacher, we're up there somehow. I don't know how we're up there now. And you know what we're doing? We're watching the Lord get ready to come down and get us from down here. Somebody say amen to that one. What a Savior. What a book. What a hope. Maybe that's why God called it the Blessed Hope.
Amen.
I'm all done. No more scriptures. I want to tell you one little thing and I'll be done. I'm going up and down the road here, walking every day, and the biggest blessing I have is not the typical snooty-looking health freak coming by. They're not all bad, you know. But when they don't look at you, they don't smile, and you can't get them to respond, how you doing? And you just look forward. You know, they got that spooky water bottle look, you know what I mean? But the big blessing I do get, besides spooking them out with Alexander Scorby, amen, playing off my shoulder here on the speaker of my phone, the big one blessing I get is when they come by with a dog. A little dog, big dog, any kind of dog. And boy, I'm glad that big dog on the side is chained up, amen, that you walk past. I am a dog lover. I love dogs. Brother Black is right there in the blue truck. He saw me. No, I don't think you were there Sunday. We had a camp meeting in Germany Sunday through Friday. You probably got there Monday. But I preached on Sunday morning. I preached on God's best friend, man's best friend. I preached the whole sermon on dogs. No way am I going to preach it here, of course. But the reason it's so important to understand it, because the Bible tells you that a dog is a picture of you. Jesus said, don't cast the children's bread to dogs. So dogs have compassed me about, Psalm 22. You know, a dog in the Bible is a picture of a Gentile. God wouldn't let his people, the Lord wouldn't let his people witness to the Gentiles. He wouldn't help that Syrophoenician woman until she bugged him, right? Well, a dog is a picture of us, a Gentile. Now, we're saved Gentiles, so we're in the body of Christ, you know. But there's a great study you can do when you study a dog in you, your relationship to that dog. You represent God, that dog represents you. And that dog is there to make you happy. That's all he's there to do. That's all we're there for, the Lord. We're created for his pleasure. That's the only reason we exist. What's that little dog? If you've got a good dog, what's he do? Wags his tail all day, licks you, and he's just running all around chasing you. And he makes you feel real good if you've got a nice little dog. Without your provision, he dies. He needs you.
Yes.
We need him. And on the pictures go. Every dog loves you to rub his belly. We love God to rub our belly. But God can't rub your belly until he puts you on your back.
Yes.
We don't like that part. And over, I got about 20 points like that.
Amen.
By the way, the worst thing is putting a dog down. When your dog dies, it's the saddest thing. You know, precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. I got 30 major lessons or more maybe. I don't know. But I'll tell you this and quit. I'll tell you how the Lord and by the way, God and dog spell backwards the same word.
Yes.
We have a friend that sticks closer to us than a brother.
Amen.
Man, they don't call dog man's best friend for a reason. He came down to become one of us, to save us. That little dog show you all those things.
Amen.
But the way the Lord first showed this to me was I got a little Bichon dog, like a little poodle. And if you ever get a small dog, and most older guys do that, you get little dogs when you're old. Don't get a male little dog. If it's a sissy looking thing, it's got to be a female. You don't get a sissy little dog. Man, when I first got that little sissy dog, Amika, she goes out with me everywhere. They love to ride on your shoulder when you're driving. Man, when I was first starting out with that little sissy dog, I look in the mirror when I was pastoring in Michigan. Look in the mirror. Here comes a redneck in a pickup truck with a Doberman Pinscher in the front seat. You know, I see him coming. I take Miki and throw her down on the floorboards and put my foot on her. Hey, how you doing? As he goes by. Come here, Miki, after he goes by. And I finally got convicted. I don't care what anybody thinks anymore. But I'm going to tell you how God spoke to my heart the very first time, and this is the last thing I have to share with you. The first time we had to take a little Amika. Amika means friend in Italian. My wife's best girlfriend, a lady preacher friend, preacher's wife, Italian lady, gave it to my wife on her 60th birthday. And so she named it Amika, which means friend in Italian. Take it to the vet, you know, it's a French dog, and we got to sign in, Amika Grady, you know, dog's first name, your last name. I told the lady in the vet, you know, it's a French dog with an Italian first name and an Irish last name, amen. The first time we ever had to take that dog to a kennel, because we're going out of town, The dog didn't know anything about it. Little Miki, she's just attached to us like nobody's business. Wasn't more than a year old, preacher. We took her down to the vet. I'm inside the kennel, sitting at a chair, desk over here, lady over here filling all the papers out. I got a little Miki on a leash over here to my left. She's sitting there sniffing. She's happy to be sniffing animals. But she doesn't know where she is. And worse than that, she doesn't know what's fixing to happen. And I really can't explain it to her either. And boy, within about 5 minutes, preacher, all the paperwork's done, and out comes the commandant guard, Gertrude, you know, out of the back room with the, you know, Dutch door, nursery type door, opens up and comes out. She's coming for Miki. And I hand that leash over to that woman when I got the signal it's time, and that lady starts taking little Miki, you know how it is, and that little 12, 15 pound little Bichon, never separated from her parents. By the way, she's even born on my spiritual birthday. God's funny how he likes to give you blessings if you just let him. We always have a double birthday party on my spiritual birthday, August 25th. That's when that little dog was born. Look here. When she starts pulling that dog away, and then after a while it's a strict, tight leash, because she's pulling against the lady now. And she looks at me with the eye, Daddy, what's going on? And, you know, she looked at me, and I looked at her, and like the world puts it, we had a moment. What could I do? I had to board her for a week. We're going out of town. Where we were going, we couldn't take her. And I couldn't explain it to her. And boy, they dragged her into that room. And man, that was a rough time. And don't look at me like I'm a sissy. When you get older, you'll know, you understand these things. And let me tell you something. A real man will cry twice in his life. Number one, when Sergeant Stryker, John Wayne, in The Sands of Iwo Jima, when he gets shot at the end of the movie in the back and dies, if you don't cry then, I don't think you're a real man, glory to God. And the other time you'll cry is when Old Yeller gets killed. If you don't cry, I'm not talking about a stinking cat. Cats don't even have souls. I'm talking about Old Yeller, amen. Now, all that to say this, what in the world, preacher, does that got to do with the rapture, the story? All that to say this, Gertrude, the concentration guard, was dragging little Amika away, and she was staring at me, and I was staring at her. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit spoke to me as clear as I'm talking to you right here. And you know what the Lord said to me through the Holy Spirit? He said, son, that's exactly how I felt in a picture when I was ascending off the Mount of Olives. And I was looking down at my 11 men. And I was separating from them. Couldn't really explain it to them. And I could see kind of the panic or the terror in their eyes as I was leaving them to the world. And not being able to tell them when I was even coming back. And they're concerned, maybe wondering if I'm even going to come back. I just had to leave them to the Spirit of God. Boy, my heart was turned upside down. Preacher, I just couldn't tell you how God spoke to my heart. I sure hope He speaks to you in different ways, different ways. Amen. Brother, any way is better than no way. Amen. All that to say this, I was hurt. I shook up. God, worrying about the little dog. A righteous man regards the life of his beast. And she was shook up. Animals get nervous. When you leave them at home and come back, they're all go crazy. They don't like to be alone. I hope you know something about the creation of God. And I'm no tree hugger. But I told you all of that, just to tell you this. A week later, when our trip was done, preacher, I don't even remember where we went. I just remember we got back late at night. And guess what? I couldn't wait till the next morning, 8 o'clock, when that kennel opened up. Boy, I burned over there 100 miles an hour, brother. I couldn't wait to get Miki. And the same Lord that spoke to me a week earlier said, son, this is how I feel when I come back for you. Amen. And I, like I said, if I'm dreaming, don't wake me up. Leave me alone. I'm happy. Amen. You find what works for you. Amen. But that works for me. He's coming. And don't let this virus discourage you. Let it inspire you. It's time to get out of here. Finally, glory to God and the Lamb. Thank you so much for your attention. Pastor, would you come?